Thanks, Andre. Wonderful. Thanks, guys. Well, today is the second of a two-parter, which I started last week, looking at the start of Matthew 16. And before we start, I'll recap on what we looked at last week. The passage begins, the chapter, after following on from Matthew 15. A quick recap is the build of the throngs around Jesus. Essentially, we have groups of people that are very interested in him, and not always for good reason. Some are very interested as to what he can do for them. There may be those that are maybe we'd call temporary disciples, those who came and went. Some generally want to see life change and are pursuing him. Some are pursuing him for other purposes, but there is a rise in the interest in the throngs around him. And the message over this 2 weeks is sort of three parts. The weather being observed, and that was the first part of last week, speaking to the wicked around him. And lastly today, a warning, which will take the message or the passage today, looking at a warning that is to us, to disciples, to followers of Jesus. And I've just very remiss last week, Fleming very carefully got a picture set up because at the start of Matthew 16 talks about being aware of the signs of the times or the sign of the times, one of them being we are able to predict the weather. The shepherd's warning or the sailor's warning, red sky in the morning, shepherds or sailors take a warning, red sky at night, shepherd's delight. And I had a lovely picture that may or may not be ready today. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Imagine a wonderful red sky at night. And that was the picture that actually speaks of this particular passage. And the day after I took the photo of the red sky just from our deck at home, it was indeed a wonderful day. And that spoke to the ability for us as people in the world, the worldly part of us, to predict what's going on, but not being aware of the signs of the times which Jesus was warning about. And we move to the second part here, or the second part of our two-parter, looking at our third point about warning, reading from Matthew 16 from verse 5 to 12. Just encourage you, if you've got your Bibles or otherwise, to have a look as we read through this, and we'll put it up shortly as we go through this verse by verse when we get into it. So Matthew 16, reading from verse 5 through to verse 12. Now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they reasoned amongst themselves, and they said, "It's because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason amongst yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for the warning that's contained within that we would do well to heed and consider these different groups which exist today that still continue with their same words that are words against you. The same doctrine that is a doctrine against you, the same leaven, the thing that swells up that is very much against you and your word. Help us to heed these warnings. Help us to be aware and be able to understand them when they come, to access the opposite in many ways through your word, and to be students and disciples, those who learn. Thank you, Father. Amen. So as I mentioned a few times before, in the coming weeks, we are beginning to look at an increased focus on building a discipling culture here at Beckenham. And it's worth repeating and reminding that the word disciples is the word in Greek mathetes, which is the word we get the word mathematics from, which maths actually means to work it out in a logical way, which is often what gets referred to or reduced to numbers and calculations, etc., etc. So being a disciple is sort of becoming like a mini-mathematician, as it were, someone that is able to work something out as they go. Not working it out in isolation, not working it out in separate from the Word of God, but working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And we see that verse that gives us an understanding of what it is to be a disciple. The warning that's given here is very clearly to disciples. And while every message here at Beacon, and we want to give an invitation for those to follow and receive the Lord Jesus for the first time, we always want that to be there. The focus of this message today is a warning to disciples. And it's so clearly just the disciples. They went into a boat and went over to the other side. Now, whether Jesus chose to use that particular teaching time at that time, we can't necessarily know. But this wasn't a message to the crowds. It wasn't a message to the Pharisees and Sadducees, although they're mentioned. It was a warning to the disciples, and particularly the close ones who were with them. So today, if we consider ourselves to be a close disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, then this warning is indeed for us too. And I want to start off and look through, as we look through verse by verse, and just understand what it is that he could be saying, or what the word would be saying to us as we go through. When we see at the start of it, the disciples had come to the other side, verse 5, they had forgotten to take bread. This was a big no-no, because they were taking or going from a place where they knew there were Jewish bakers of bread, bread that would be ritually clean, that they could take with them. They didn't know how long they would be out, probably 1 to 2 days. They weren't exactly sure how long that would be. But the bread supply was entrusted to the disciples to take enough food with them for the particular journey. They didn't know when they got in the boat where they would be going, but there was a pretty good chance that the place they were going to may not have any bread at all, or it's less likely if they did, it would be richly clean. And so the bread that they would be able to buy there could not necessarily be redeemed or cleansed necessarily, but it would be difficult to find bread. Now, I imagine the disciples, like all of us, like to eat, and on particularly when you're traveling, there would be a sense of being particularly hungry, but the bread would not be available. So it was more than a little fuss that was going on. But James turns to Peter. Were you supposed to bring the bread? Peter turns to Judas. Were you supposed to bring the bread? And backwards and forwards the recriminations could have gone. Who didn't bring the bread? The reality was they were set on a mission on some unknown length of time. Just bring up verse 5, Cam, if you wouldn't mind. Some length of time, and there was a lack of understanding, a lack of acknowledgement, certainly. Everyone felt pretty bad. And then, of course, when Jesus brings a reference to bread, there may have been the interpretation from the disciples that he's letting us know that he's not best pleased. He's using an oblique reference. So right from the start, there's a fixation on physical bread. Jesus, as we see, is not referring to that. But by inference, they would think that he actually is. Now, bear in mind that we've gone from very much feast to famine. Later in the passage, we see a reference to just how much bread is available when the King of Kings gets involved with bread distribution. But the end of chapter 15, which we've left from, was the story of the feeding of the 4,000. And Jesus also refers later in the passage to the feeding of the 5,000. And yet even with this huge abundance, and the very person with them who was able to bring bread from very little or even nothing, there's a panic setting up about provision. I keep wondering when I look at this, initially you look at it and you say, wow, how could they be so blind? And then I look at my own life. And I compare the things that I have done. God's amazing provision. 1 week, and the next week I'm a bit annoyed about my onboard charger for my leaf packing up. Now, isn't that ridiculous? This incredible abundance that he has provided. And one little thing happens and you think, oh, I'm a bit miffed about that, really? Because I've gotten out of whack an understanding of the person who offers every provision and every protection. Particularly regarding provision, the provision was just very recent to the disciples, and it seems they've forgotten it, and it seems they've moved on to the point of not only grumbling about others, or it says that they were reasoned amongst themselves, but initially they had forgotten to take bread. If we look at the other accounts in Luke, we can see they discussed it amongst themselves. We have a top row in our pantry, which is the spare items so that we don't run out of things. Sometimes I forget to put on the shopping list to replenish the top line of the pantry so things are available. And a discussion ensues when my wife opens the fridge. Did you forget to put down upon the shopping list? It doesn't take much. It's the pen goes from there, where the item should be, to over here to write down jam, whatever, etc. Now, if you've had those sorts of discussions in your household, you know they're not the sort of discussions that are reasoned, because we see in the second part there's a reasoning going on here. But in the first part, the discussions may have gotten irritable, may have gotten heated, and it's difficult to know within a division of duties within disciples who forgot to put the proper roster out and who didn't read the shopping list, as it were. But you can imagine in the context of that that you're not best set up for hearing clearly the words that Jesus is saying to us. And in the midst of feeling maybe short or lack, or the midst of feeling ill-prepared, when he says something to us, we're not often in a position to hear, what's he really saying? We will ourselves interpret or infer that it means the situation that we're currently in. And so they're trying their best. You can get these guys, set the situation, these guys, they're trying their best. In verse 7, it says here, firstly, verse 6, Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We'll come back to that verse. This is key. But in verse 7, they reasoned amongst themselves. It's because we have taken no bread. So the discussion has moved to a reasoning. Jesus has observed that we've taken no bread, and he really does mean, even though he said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who incidentally we have just been in conflict with not that long ago, he really means it's about bread. Have you been involved in those situations where the Lord speaks something very clearly to you? And as I said before, because of the situation we may have been in, we think we know what he's actually saying. I don't know how many times I've sat with brothers and sisters, and these are not brothers and sisters here at Beacon, these are colleagues. And the clear reading of Scripture would say something, and yet they say, well, I actually have come to understand. This is the beginning of the germ of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, where man, for whatever qualification, whatever level, would say, I have come to understand. I think I know, or we have come to understand. We think we know, and this has usurped the word of God. I have a different understanding about sexuality, about what sexual perversion is. I have a different understanding about abortion. I have a different understanding about whatever the particular topic may be. If it particularly comes against the clear teaching of Scripture, then indirectly we have come under the same beginning of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, or the modern day equivalent. And so what we tend to do is say, I don't think it's actually that the Lord's referring to. I think it's something, and we reduce it, we change it, we adapt it to our own situation. The disciples were going through the process of doing this. And I think that many of us may justify our own sin and position and look at others and say, well, at least we're not doing what they're doing. The disciples, for all of their spots and wrinkles, as it were, they're at least with Jesus, and they may say, well, we did forget the bread, but at least we're not doing what those other guys are doing. But they're still fixated on the fact it's about bread. And it says in verse 8 here, but Jesus, being aware of it, being aware of the process that's going on, the logic, etc., says to them, O you of little faith. The passage that we read in Mark, that is the parallel passage to this, is even a bit more direct. It said to, basically, it says in the parallel passage in Mark, you've got eyes to see, haven't you seen? You've got ears to hear, haven't you seen? You've got hearts and you've got minds. Why can't you get it? Now, we don't expect Jesus to be that clear and perhaps definite, or we may not expect him to be that clear and definite to him, but he was sort of not so much running out of patience with the disciples, but being very clear to them. If you have an opportunity this afternoon, I'll encourage you to read the Markan account of where this happened. And he is saying to them, every sense that I've given to you, I want you to be aware, and it's summarized here, oh, you of little faith. All of these senses you have, you've still not got it. You're saying to yourself, why do you reason or use your mind to say it's because you've got no bread? And then he begins to talk in verse 9, do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Can anyone remember how many baskets were left over from the the five loaves and the five fishes? Sorry? Yeah, 12. So if you add the five and five together and then allow for the two fishes, that's one way you may remember it. But many, many, many more baskets were taken up than even the number of the items. Incredible abundance, incredible provision. So the question was asked rhetorically. We've answered it here today. Incredible abundance. And so to reinforce it, to make the point, nor the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets were you took up? Anybody remember? Seven, thank you. 747, if that's a way of remembering it. It's a bit old school, but you know. But seven baskets. Not seven baskets were taken up following the distribution of seven baskets, but seven whole baskets of bread were taken up following the distribution of seven little loaves and a few fish. So there's an incredible provision that's being spoken about here. Now, I should imagine that if the disciples are much like we are today, there's still a remnant of the way that we might be thinking. It's actually still about bread. You know, he says it's about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, but I think it's actually still about bread because he keeps coming back to it. And then lastly, to reinforce, and I think Jesus is still aware to rule out the last vestiges of these references to physical bread. How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? If you read through the passage, it's not about bread, it's not about bread, it's not about bread, it's not about bread continually, but about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But, never neglect the but in the middle of verse 11, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So it would do us well at this point to stop and consider what is this leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus is continually warning them about. Essentially, in summary, there is two groups we're talking about here. In the book of Mark, we see, in the Markan account, also a reference to the leaven of Herod. And there are three essential power groups at play here, which we see today in other forms and other names, but it's not hard to identify them. So the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Herodians were the three groups named today. Now, I have to be very careful in using modern equivalent names because, like the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians, Herodians who followed Herod, they weren't all bad. They weren't all lumped together necessarily, but the names are referred to because after a while, a certain habit, a certain way of living and being tended to emerge, not necessarily evolve. It wasn't something that happened automatically. It tended to emerge because checks and balances weren't necessarily there. By and large, there was the Pharisees who believed. They believed largely that there was, now if we just look at a distinction between the two of them, there was some differences between the two. The Pharisees believed essentially what was written and believed in a spiritual world, believed in a resurrection. Not necessarily as we would understand through Scripture, but that's what they believed. The Sadducees believed in a very literal interpretation of the Word of God, did not believe that there was a spiritual realm or a spiritual essence or any resurrection. There was no interpretation that the Pharisees could have of the Scriptures. There was no commentaries that were referred to. It was just what the original law said. I remember meeting a modern-day Sadducee some years ago. And the person, every time there was something that was in Scripture that referred to a miracle or something out of this world or could not be explained by the literal laws of physics, as it were, this person said, well, this is what I believe and understand. They didn't believe there was a spiritual component in their faith. Incredible when the very centre of our faith is a miracle that was performed in resurrection through the personal work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nonetheless, it had been subsumed to a literal interpretation, but anything that referred to the miraculous or something spiritual had been left out. That's essentially the Sadducee position. The Herodians were a combination, even though it's not mentioned in this particular passage here, of all of these things, but with a lust and a search for power. So we see in these three groups of people, and here's where I have to be very careful making modern-day equivalents, because the Pharisees were also known as the scribes, and the scribes were modern-day I guess, ancient lawyers and those who wrote down the law or dealt with the law. My apologies to any lawyers here, anyone who's had a legal background or profession, because, of course, like all of these various names, it's not all of them together. It's probably the exception. But let's say if you've dealt with the worst aspect of the legal profession, you get a bit of a tinge, a bit of a sense of what we're referring to here in the Pharisees. If you've dealt with the worst of the political profession or political situation, you've dealt with the Herodians. And if you've dealt with the worst of the Sadducees, you've dealt with the worst of the religious leaders. Religious leaders are those who follow religion, which is essentially where something has to be done. Some works have to be done to get to God, which differs from Christianity essentially because it's all about grace. Grace is the only thing that matters. I think Luke said a couple of weeks ago, God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus did it all. That is the essential message of Christianity. But there are many who take this essential truth and upon it build a foundation of religion. You need to be giving this amount. You need to be doing these various things and make a religion out of what we know to be truth and what we know to be free. And these groups of people are probably the best modern day equivalent if we're looking for a comparison. So when a group of religious leaders, be they Christian based religious leaders or others, who say this is what God really says, we see this rooted right back at the start of the scriptures in Genesis 2, where Satan whispers into Eve's ear, did God really say? Even though God said it very, very clearly. Did God really say? Is this actually something that he said, or maybe there's some confusion about this? It doesn't take long. In fact, it doesn't take long at all for a group of people to come together and say, I don't really think this is what it says or it means. I had a conversation about this last week where some of the people I've been involved with over the whole legal challenges that we're involved with said, well, you know, I've just come to understand, you watch out for that phrase, I've come to understand that when the Apostle Paul was talking, well, he was a wee bit of an interesting chap. And when interesting chaps speak, sometimes they get a bit carried away, and you can imagine where the conversation went. Had a number of those over the years, and we've probably had them where folk essentially combine and say, we've come to understand that what is actually here is not what was intended, or it shouldn't be there. I'm referring to the Word of God. And Jesus is warning, and this is a warning that we must take a heed of. Because in verse 12 it says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of anything to do with bread. How many times has he said it's not about the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees? In essence, saying anything that's outside the Word of God that someone said. I've come across this a number of times where a principle that we see in Scripture trumps Scripture. It's a principle, an understanding, and it generally may be true. But essentially, there is Scripture that clearly speaks against it. So consequently, we might find that we say we are living under grace, which is generally true. What someone might interpret that as being is that means, therefore, there is no condemnation that I can come under, so I'm free to do what I want, sin, or I don't call it sin anymore, live in any way I want, and I will have grace and forgiveness. You may be aware of these situations and court people and come alongside folk in that situation where I can do whatever I want because I'm under grace. This is a common understanding and a common situation that's come across time and time again. Where is it that cheap grace becomes, or the free grace that we have becomes cheap grace? Essentially, it's a modern day equivalent of coming under the leaven where it's difficult to live this way. We've come to understand that this is how we outwork, particularly our Christian life. I want to finish today with considering the application of where this leaves us. The weather talks about salvation being near. The wicked, Jesus is saying, salvation is here in the person, the work of me. Don't look for other signs, it's right here. And the warning is of fear. Salvation is something, or the loss of it is something to be feared. So I want to finish today and just ask us to consider the things that we may have discussed amongst ourselves. It may be in small groups, it may be one-on-one, that you've read various things that you know are not according to the Word of God, and that you have come, inadvertently may have come under the warning, that has been given here against the leaven or the teaching of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Again, I'll just qualify again, this is no disrespect to lawyers, politicians, or leaders, Christian leaders necessarily. But we can see when this gets going and has its own life and its own wrapping together of what a number of people might see, how it is something to be very, very aware of. As we continue on in the future in Matthew 16, we'll see how this warning comes up time and time again. Let's pray to close. Father, we know that all the things that we see that are the words, the warnings, legalism, hypocrisy, and false teaching that prioritizes human tradition over divine truth. Worldly influence characterized by political compromise, hedonism, pride, all those things, they all start off with groups of people that desire to lead in good ways. How do we interpret the law? How do we lead people? How do we lead God's people? We see it so many times where it drifts into an area where it's become a law unto itself, a thing unto itself. And that is what you were warning the disciples who walked with you, who went with you, who journeyed with you, and you warn us even and still today. May we be aware of it. May we be able to root those things out. May we have the courage to speak up about them, and may it be that we bring them to others if we're unsure. Father, again, we thank you for your word, the way you speak to us, encourage us and challenge us. May this be an encouraging word to us this morning. Amen. Amen.